Good afternoon, church. We're going to be talking about building upon the rock. We're going to be wrapping up the series on the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, the whole end game, the point, the purpose of Jesus going through all of these different issues on the Sermon on the Mount is that is the template for building on the rock. The context of the Sermon on the Mount tells us how to build upon the rock. Before I go into the specifics of that, I would like to recap some ideas that we've discussed through this series here. Jesus began with the idea that God's kingdom power was in verse. It's not like the kingdoms of the world where you seize power. You see power, something to be taken through machination, through brute force, through politics, through money. Power is given. The premise is that we trust God, that he's going to show up, that he's going to bring his power to bear on the situation. His power is going to be at work in our lives. And so I had preached several sermons. On August the 4th, I preached about the law being dynamically fulfilled. This was about Christ writing his laws on our hearts, imbuing those laws with spirit, with life, so that our hearts are changed, we're transformed. I continued this same thought on September the 1st when I talked about establishing the inner kingdom of God. And of course, as Jesus goes to the Sermon on the Mount, he's going through different issues that are at work. When he talks about adultery, he deals with lust. When he talks about murder, he deals with hate. And then on September the 29th, I talked about kingdom relationships, how we're to relate to our spouse, how we're to relate to our family. And when we're out in the community, how do we relate to those with whom we may enter into contracts with? Now, all of these are focused on private property rights. They're focused on our role as salt. You know, Jesus told us we was the salt of the earth. The purpose of salt is to retard the rot that's out in society. And so as we are good citizens, as we change the man in the mirror, that's our little part to slow down the rot. Now, salt isn't necessarily going to turn around the big picture. It's not going to turn around the world outside of you and that which you have direct control. But in that areas where we do, we're to glorify God in that. And then we went from there in the series, and this is where we start exercising our role as light, where we can make positive change in the world, where we can do positive turnaround in the world. And of course, this starts with the Lord's Prayer. And when we went into that message, we realized that it was an outline that covered issues ranging from bringing God's kingdom first, to getting forgiveness of our sins, to getting sanctification, to getting liberty over Satan. Now, as we will go through this, one of the themes that came up is that we're to seek first the kingdom of God. All this isn't something that's primarily a self-help. If you follow this, you will find that yourself is helped, but its purpose isn't merely a self-help focus, but seeking God's kingdom first. And we do this in our spiritual pursuits. We should be seeking God's kingdom first in the life of the church. The church isn't about the pastor. It's not about the bishop. The church isn't something where you just check it off and say, I went to church, I'm good to go. Doing church right means we're seeking God's kingdom first. And we're also to seek it first in our carnal pursuits. And by this, I simply mean when we're not in church, when we're not doing direct spiritual activities, when we're on our jobs, if when we're on our secular businesses, that we run those in a way that brings glory to God. That we run those in a way that's consistent with the mandates of the kingdom of God. And of course, this means we trust God's kingdom first in all of life. means when we face the storms of life, we don't face them with fear. If you're facing a health crisis, you don't face it from the standpoint of fear, but trusting that God has you. If you're facing a financial apocalypse, it's about trusting God's kingdom first. And so this here is the background as we go into seeking the kingdom of God. And of course, as we seek first the kingdom of God, there's several parameters that come up here. It is by the fruit that we can tell genuine from the inside out, from the fake or superficial. Folks, I just got to be blunt here. There's no really nice way to say this. Much of what we see in a church is fake, is superficial. We are seeing ministry after ministry collapse. And I'm talking about your big platform ministries here. We've envied those platform ministries. We've looked up to men and thought, these are great men of God. These are giants. They're smarter than us. They have it together. If I could only be like them. We're finding out that on the inside of their houses is much different tale than what's put out in the press release, what's put out in the reels, in the shorts. Many of these high-profile ministries aren't living the kingdom of heaven. Their house is full of scandal. Dozens of ministries have had to close the doors, or one or more folks involved in the ministry stepped down from ministry because they were engaged in financial malfeasance, or they were engaged in sexual conduct outside of the covenant of marriage. The latest one to undergo scandal is Dr. Michael Brown. He's had to step aside for a season while there's an investigation. And it saddens me to say his initial answers raise more questions than they answer. And of course, in seeking first the kingdom of God leads us to the next bottom line. It isn't those who say Jesus is Lord, but those who actually follow him that are saved. And we're going to find as we go through the rest of the sermon, as we go through how to build the house on the rock, that it is those who follow the Sermon on the Mount that are building their house on the rock. And here we go into our text here in Matthew 7, 15 to 20. And this is what Jesus says. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear forth bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." Now, Jesus isn't teaching work salvation. We're not working to earn our salvation. But what this is talking about is that the seed of the word of God is in you, the gospel sown in you, and it's in your heart. That word is going to bear fruits that will prove that you are saved. So it's not that the good tree is earning salvation. It's that the good tree is showing a saved condition by bearing good fruit. And likewise, a bad tree will show bad fruit. And that bad tree, that bad fruit, that bad tree is cut down, is thrown into the fire. And by fire, Jesus means the blazing fires of hell and damnation. He means the fiery furnace. He means the lake of fire. And we're seeing here as he continues that only followers of Jesus escape hellfire. Start in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Numbered among some of these are those who had high profile ministries. Numbered among some of these people who had in front of their name titles like pastor, bishop, pope. It's not showing the ability to show off the platform, but actually doing what Christ has called you to do, showing that the laws of God are written on your heart. Verse 23, then I will declare to him, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. Now, when they depart, there's only one place they're going, and that is hellfire. And so Jesus is given this warning here. Only those who are following, only those who are building their house upon the rock. And now he's getting to the end game here, building upon the rock. In Matthew 24, Matthew 7, starting in verse 24, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, I want to back up the slides a couple here, and I want you to notice these sayings. And the reason that's so important, that phraseology sets up the entire Sermon on the Mount as a template, because it is doing these sayings. And when it says that, that is referring to the Sermon on the Mount. So it's those who do the sayings of the Sermon on the Mount that are building upon the rock. Now, with that in mind, in the remainder of this brief time that I have with you here, I want to talk about some of the mechanics of building upon the rock. One thing that we should do, the very first thing is when we pray, when we seek God, when we think on the things of God, when we meditate on the things of God, we need to ask Christ to write his laws on our heart, making them dynamically fulfilled. Jesus said, my words, their spirit in their lives. So we want to ask Christ. And of course, to that end, that's where we should spend time in the scriptures. There should be a time of reading the scriptures, meditating on the scriptures. This is how we come in entanglement with this process. This is where we provide the opportunity, the occasion where Christ writes his laws on our hearts, making them dynamically fulfilled. We need to ask him to intercede before the throne and with the Holy Spirit. And why are we asking him to intercede? Because it's through this intercession that God's resources come to the plate. We don't always know how to best pray. We don't always know the best way to go about the Christian life, but Christ does. And Christ can, through this intercession, both establish the inner kingdom, both center our hearts before him, and intervene in our relationships that they be centered around the kingdom of God. And of course, we need to pray fervently with thanksgiving to God. Our prayers need to be bathed in thanksgiving. It is so easy to become depressed, to become angry at the things that are going on in this world. It's so easy just to get down at all that is wrong. But we're to do everything in thanksgiving. I recently presented a message on Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving opens up lines where we can draw closer to God. Thanksgiving fosters the presence of God. So if we are bathing prayers, if we are baptizing them in thanksgiving, that draws us closer to God. And as we draw closer to God, those first 3 points, it becomes much easier. There's a much bigger pipeline for those things to flow and become established. And as we build upon the rock, we are to actively, consciously, proactively seek God's kingdom first in both the spiritual and carnal aspects of life, making him your treasure. A few years ago, there was this booklet called The Prayer of Jabez, and this idea was trending, and it was based on a prayer that he uttered in the Bible. It was back in the times of the judges. Jabez asked God to do two things: one, enlarge his border, and two, keep him from harm, meaning not only no harm come to him, but that he himself not be a source of harm. And it says that God found him more honorable than his fellows, so God granted him his request. And so this was put about, and unfortunately was done often in a prosperity gospel context, where the focus was on the carnal aspects of life. But while I would like to suggest a different take on Jabez here, yes, he was more honorable. God did grant his request. And if you pray for carnal things, God may bless you. We don't preach that kind of gospel here. We don't encourage people to go into that. But there was a big downside to Jabez, which is why we don't focus on the carnal things. Jabez did nothing great for the kingdom of God. He did not find his name in the hall of fame of the great saints of God. Why? Because his focus was carnal. He was not kingdom focused. He was focused on his own platform, on his own private world. We should step beyond that and have a kingdom focus on both the spiritual and the carnal aspects of life. Instead of focusing on how much we can get, instead of focusing on being first, we could show focus on how what the things that we do can make him first, how they can promote Jesus Christ as first, how they promote Christ as king. Solomon didn't ask for riches or for the life of his enemies or for his borders to be expanded. He asked for wisdom in governing God's people. And God threw those carnal things in as gravy on top of granting his request. We should seek God's kingdom and trust that he'll throw the rest in. We should trust God's kingdom first in all of life. And of course, we're to think and act coherently, the golden rule, knowing that we are judged by the same standard we judge. In my last sermon before this, we talked about the standard by which we judge. And we realize that we cannot avoid judging, but how we judge, we will be judged. And the whole focus of that section is to think and act coherently. Don't think like the hypocrite. Don't act like the hypocrite. But think in a manner that's coherent. Treat others as we want to be treated. Judge as we would want to be judged. Be coherent not only internally and consistently with ourselves, but coherent to what the Bible says, coherent to what God would have us to do. Do these things, and these are the mechanics of building upon the rock. And let's go into some scriptures as we go through some of these things here. We're to ask Christ to write his laws in our heart, making him dynamically fulfill. The scripture reference here is Hebrews 10, 15 to 17. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us after he had said before, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." And then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." So God is putting his laws into our hearts. The laws are blazing with the Spirit, and through the laws of God's in our hearts, empowered by the Holy Spirit, our lives change. We become conformed to the image of his Son. And then 17 is an insurance policy on top of that. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So if we ask Christ to write his laws in our hearts, one, we're going to be sanctified. Two, if we do slip and fall, he has us. We're to ask Christ to intercede before the throne and with the Holy Spirit, establishing the inner kingdom. And Romans 8:26-28. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray and for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For we know all things work together for the good of those who love God, for God, and to those who are the called according to his purpose. So what's going on? The Holy Spirit's interceding. He knows the mind of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus knows the mind of the Spirit. He knows the heart of God, so he knows how to intercede before the throne. And so we have a twofold intercession going on. We have Christ interceding before the throne. We have the Holy Spirit working inside of us. And so this allows Christ to be the perfect mediator. He perfectly knows the mind of God, but he also perfectly knows us, knows exactly how to intercede. So let's ask Christ to intercede before the throne and also with the Holy Spirit, so that God's kingdom can truly be established in our life. Let us ask Christ to intercede before the throne and the Holy Spirit. Again, now the focus is on kingdom relationships. Again, we go to Hebrews, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said in him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become surety of a better covenant. And there were also many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. So Jesus has this eternal priesthood, a priesthood in which we are priests. He is the high priest. It's an unchangeable priesthood. And that means he's able to save to the uttermost. In other words, salvation, it doesn't stop with the forgiveness of sins. It starts there when we're justified by faith. And it starts there when we're declared righteous, when we're regenerated. But there's this ongoing sanctification. And so Christ continues to intercede and intervene until we are fully saved, until we are perfect before the throne of God. And this intercession only stops when we're before the throne of God, after this life is over with, after the resurrection, when we come into the eternal states and we are without spot and wrinkle before God. By asking him to intercede, that builds our house upon the rock. We are to pray fervently with thanksgiving to God. And of course, this goes back to the Lord's Prayer here, Matthew 6, 9 to 13. In this matter, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. These are the outlines here. Each of these lines is a different category. We pray for God's kingdom to come. We ask God to provide for our financial needs. And of course, forgive us of our debts. This is where we confess our sins. This is where we ask God to sanctify us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This covers spiritual warfare. And as we pray fervently in all these areas with thanksgiving to God, we are building upon the rock. Colossians 2, 6 to 10 confirms this again, underscoring the need for thanksgiving. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith. What's Paul talking about here? He's talking about building your house on the rock. Continuing in the last part of verse 7, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is critical. And of course, verse 8 then follows up on the other side of this, so that we are to beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principle of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So we're to pray fervently with thanksgiving. We're to hold fast to the word of God with thanksgiving to God. And we're to beware of those things that would take us away from that ministry of thanksgiving. So that would end up pulling us away from Christ to build on a foundation of sand. Why is that? Why are both prongs important? Why is it necessary to have both thanksgiving to God and to avoid things that would take us away from that? Because in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If we're built on Christ, then we're built on the fullness of the Godhead. If we're in Christ, verse 10 applies, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. If our house is built on the rock, folks, that means that God's resources are available to deal with it. And Christ is the head of whatever the response is that's going to give us the victory. And so we continue to build upon the rock, seeking God's kingdom first in spiritual and carnal aspects of life, making him our treasure. And of course, in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, Jesus tells us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is warning against the pitfalls of materialism, against the pitfalls of pursuing carnal things as treasure. This carnal world is going to pass away. But if we make him our treasure, then we have the true riches. And we have divine resources available now to deal with the issues that come up in our lives now as we live our lives in the flesh, in this carnal world. And so if our treasure is in Christ, we not only have the true riches, God will supply us with whatever we need to navigate this world. If we make our treasure the carnal riches, we lose out on the true riches, and we'll find that those carnal riches have a way of going away. They have a way of slipping through our fingers. As we build upon a rock, we're to trust God's kingdom in all of our life. We're not to be fearful. This is what Matthew 6, 33 and 34 says. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble. We're to trust God. When all hell breaks loose in your life, trust God. That's how you build upon the rock. And of course, we're to think and act coherently. The golden rule that we are to judge by the same standard that we judge. We are to judge not that ye be not judged. For what judgment ye judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. We build upon a rock as we think and we act coherently, as we follow the golden rule. And then in Matthew 7, 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do, you do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And this applies to how we treat God and how we treat our fellow man. The golden rule is the very center. Then you have the two great commandments. The first great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Has to do with applying the golden rule to how we treat God. And then love your neighbor as yourself applies the golden rule as to how you treat men. And then the rest of the law and the prophets builds on that foundation. There's power in the rock. And of course, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus says in Matthew 7:7-11. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for a bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This broad blank check in prayer is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And any good parent will sometimes say no to their kids if their kids are pursuing things that take them down a wrong path. And they say yes as it leads them down to the right path. So if God is saying no to your prayers, it may be that you're praying amiss. It may be that you're praying with bad intent, or you might have good intentions, but the course you're going down is ill-advised. And so as we follow the Sermon on the Mount, as we trust God, as we allow God's word to bear fruit in our lives, as we are coherent in how we treat our neighbors, treat God, we treat others as we want to be treated, we find there's great power in the rock. As we're built upon the rock, we become tethered to God's resources. We become tethered to God's wisdom. We become tethered to the lordship of Christ, to the authority of Christ. And that, my friends, that, my family, makes all the difference in the world. That's the power of building on the rock. Now, as I close here, I just want to encourage us to evaluate our life, to make sure we're building on the rock. It wouldn't be a good idea to go through this whole series and maybe take notes. I've put some notes in at different places as we're going later in the series to tie the later sermons to the earlier ones. But just think about the things that we need to do. It begins with asking God to write his laws on our minds. Meditate on the word of God. Hide God's word in your heart. Ask Christ for the Holy Spirit to set that on fire. As we pray, pray the outline of the Lord's Prayer, but pray it to the focus that we're seeking God's kingdom. His kingdom comes first. And as we pray, just trust that God has you as you go through the storms of life. And then let us be consistent. Let us be morally coherent. Let us treat God as we want to be treated. Let us treat our fellow man as we want to be treated. Let us be consistent in following the Sermon on the Mount, building our house on the rock. Make sure that we're rooted in Christ. Be filled with thanksgiving. Don't let ourselves be drawn away in pride. Don't let ourselves be drawn away by anger, by depression, by these other things. Don't let us be drawn away by fear and anxiety. Thank God for what we have, focusing on the good. Thank God in advance for what we don't have yet. And then ask Christ to intercede, both before God's throne and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. These are the mechanics of building your house on the rock. And as we build our house on the rock, the storms will come, but they will fail. If we fail to build on the rock, we might find ourselves destroyed by those storms. So let us build upon the rock. Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just come and we pray, Lord, to bring these things to our remembrance. Lord, we pray for you to motivate us to be proactive in building our house upon the rock. Ask, Lord, we ask for you to put your laws in our heart and mind. Lord, we ask for you to intercede both before the throne and with the Holy Spirit to set that word on fire that's in us, that we'll actually do what that word says, that we'll follow you according to that word. And Lord, we ask right now to just guide us so that we are morally coherent in how we treat our fellow men, that the standards we use to judge are standards that we are willing to be judged, that we treat both you and our fellow men the way that we want to be treated. And that foremost, above all, we are focused on the kingdom of God and trusting in you as our rock. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.